We are in the doctrine of the master and the servant. The master and the servant. We left off with our study of hearer versus doer. In James chapter 1, we got up to verse 19, which is the main passage that we're going to be studying today, from verses 19 to 25 in James chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible, it's James. James is right after Hebrews and right before 1 Peter, so it's near the back of the New Testament. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And those are all Bible verses from the New Testament. Prior to our Bible study this morning, or this afternoon rather, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer using the rebound technique. If necessary, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the absolute honor and privilege to study your word that you have revealed to us, so that we can grow in grace, follow the orders that you have given us in writing to reach maturity, and therefore glorify, as we indicated, you in time as well as in eternity. We understand these things. Challenge us to stay on the course to fulfill them. In Christ's name, amen. It's a big issue, of course, hearer versus doer. And if you're an armchair student of the Bible, everybody throws this at you. Well, I'm a hearer, not a doer. And of course, the other passage we're going to look at, and we'll get to it today, is faith versus works. That's in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 25. You know, show me your faith, I'll show you your works. Highly distorted by the legalists, of course. And we'll straighten all that out. We're not going to be able to do a deep dive into it. But of course, we have that on our Bible Doctrine Ministries website. You can go to the book of James. It's very usable. Just go to the top, click on the menu part, New Testament, Old Testament, go to the New Testament, go to James, and you can listen to those things and spend many, many hours in the Word on that topic. But we do want to give it consideration because it fits in with the parable of the master and the servant, which speaks about various levels of what we're supposed to do. And what we're supposed to do is grow up to maturity, and the mechanics for doing that is what we're looking at today. So let's get to James chapter 1, verse 19 to continue. This whole area in James is that concept of the hearer versus the doer. What does all that mean? Okay, James chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. Now, this is very clear. The word brethren is adelphos. It's brothers. And so he's writing to believers. These people are already saved. You can't lose your salvation. And it's indicated something that they know, which means someone has taught them already accurate Bible doctrine. But the problem, of course, is you must persevere in your spiritual life. You must endure, because the rate of learning these things must not exceed the rate of forgetting, because you can retain the Bible doctrine, but it's kind of stored away. You have to use them, or atrophy will occur. And you get lots of opportunities to use your Bible doctrine. You know it, and I know it. James, of course, is very big on this, and we'll see that also about the tongue, because the tongue is really a source of great sin. And James spends a lot of language on that in chapter 3. He also mentions it very soon right here in our study. But we just want to indicate two things here. They know this already, and they're already believers, and not just believers, they're beloved brethren, which means these are believers that want to learn Bible doctrine. And then he says the next sentence, but everyone must be quick to hear, akouo, quick to hear. Now, this has nothing to do with improving your life, where people say, well, if you want to be a good conversationalist, you have to listen to people and sit there and grind your teeth while they're telling you long stories about the old days or whatever it is. No, not at all. Quick to hear refers to the way that you take in Bible doctrine. The vast majority of us take in Bible doctrine through the ear gate, and you supplement that through the eye gate. But someone has to teach you, and that teaching is set up by God, the Holy Spirit, to be in a public setting by a pastor teacher, and you must submit yourself to that pastor teacher that God has designed for you before the foundation of the world. God's not cut short. He knew you wanted to learn Bible doctrine, and it's his responsibility to get you someone that can teach it to you. And you might have two, maybe three pastor teachers. We know that in the early church, there were several pastor teachers that came in and out of different churches, but they all taught exactly the same concepts. So it's not the man that matters, it's the message. And that message must be rooted in the grace of God, and that person must be qualified, have the gift of pastor teacher, and has learned at the knee of another pastor teacher. And therefore, they're ready to go out and start their own church as God may open that door. So quick to hear means, you're positive volition. You want to learn Bible doctrine. And then we got slow to speak. The slow to speak deals with the concept of how do you learn. You can't learn while you're flapping your gums. And many churches, of course, and I've been to these, you might have been to them yourself, where people are talking while the sermon's going on in the back and babies are crying and all sorts of things. The slow to speak refers to silence, because arrogant people, they want to have their opinion heard, and they want their life to be magnified, and they want to be involved in the process. And that's why they don't like churches that are serious students of the Word of God, because they don't feel wanted or needed or stroked. They want to speak. They want their turn to go around the circle of, what do you think, Johnny? Or what do you think, Susie? And what do you think, Mary? And what do you think, Billy or Jose or Maria? They all want to participate in it. And you might have been around these churches I have where people will stand up and give testimonials about this, that, and the other thing. And some of them are quite amusing, but many of them simply cause people in the congregation to sin because you hear things that they're telling you, and that's... There's no authorization in the Word of God for this type of learning. So that's what he's very clear. Quick to hear, slow to speak. And then he says, slow to anger. Now, the slow to speak refers, of course, to your dedication to learning Bible doctrine in the proper way. But it also refers to just your day-to-day life as a human being. Slow to speak. So consider what you say before you open the gums and say something, because the next phrase tells it that that's what he means as well. Slow to anger, orge. So speaking, you speak with the tongue. And if you, well, let's ship over to James chapter 3. It's not that far. We'll do a quick sidebar. And then he says, let's go to verse 5 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5, it's about speaking. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. A pretty strong language here. What he's referring to is that most of your sinning is going to be coming out of your mouth. Not many people go out and murder their enemies, but they sure use the tongue to engage in mental murder, which is the equivalent of murder. As you know, our Lord looked at the Pharisees and they said, well, we never murdered anybody. We don't commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you hate your brother, that's a mental attitude sin, which is also expressed by the tongue, because if you hate your brother, another individual, you're going to be blabbing about him. You're guilty of murder because I'm God and I can read your mind. If you look at a woman and want to have sex with her, you're guilty of adultery because I'm God and I can read your mind. And of course, the disciples kind of were taken aback by that. And they said, well, if you can read our mind, how's anybody saved? Because they were still thinking in their brains, they have to be good to be saved. And Jesus said to them, you haven't been really listening to me, have you? You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what I'm going to do on the cross for you. Oh yeah, you only told us 100 times. But see, legalism always pops up, but the tongue, as James indicated, and again, you can go to our Bible, the Christian Doctrine Ministries website, and we just dissect each word and go through the passage there. But the point is the tongue. And so you might say, well, how do I participate in the angelic conflict? Much of it's associated with what you think and what comes out of your mouth. And as you know, if you're looking at romance novels and stuff, everybody, the Mary and John are looking at each other's eyes and they do this, and Martha, John, and they lovingly look in their eyeballs and all this stuff. That's not the window to the soul. They think that's the window to your soul. Not at all. The window to the soul is really what's comes out of your mouth, the tongue. What are you saying? Now, all of us, of course, engage in sins of the tongue, but predominantly, you can pretty much gauge people by what they say as to what they think. And if they're engaged in issues that are associated with the cosmic system, they don't put out any Bible doctrine, never comes out of their tongue. One good way for witnessing, you can give somebody the gospel and say, well, what do you think about what I just said? Or you could just start out, how are you going to heaven? I do this quite often. I see somebody with a tattoo. Everybody has tattoos these days. I don't know why, but it's a big thing. A lot of people tattoo Bible verses or a cross or this, and great opening conversation. I'll say, well, I see you have a cross tattoo there. You must know about heaven. Can you please tell me, how do I go to heaven? How am I saved? And I've never had an accurate response from any of them that I've quizzed. But then that's a good opportunity to give them the gospel. No, you don't have to be good. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins and boom, you're in. So the tongue, as James indicated, we'll go back to chapter 1, verse 19 again. Slow to speak and slow to anger. So slow to speak again, because many times when a temptation hits you, it boom, bam, it comes right out of your mouth. And whether it's gossip or yelling or screaming or losing your temper or whatever it is, that's where it comes out. And it enters the brain, of course, first, and then you're tempted, and then you give in. And many times it's manifested by what comes out of the mouth. If somebody hates you, you curse them right back. They curse you, you curse them. You're upset with someone, blah, 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 blah. Or if they did you wrong in some way, maybe they did do you wrong. So what? As a Christian, we don't get all excited about that. If we got what we deserve, we'd be incinerated. People all get upset about this person did me wrong and did this wrong, and therefore I'll never do this, and you know how it goes. So James is just cautioning people, control your freaking tongue. How do you control the tongue? Well, first of all, you've got to have Bible doctrine, and you've got to have an instant reaction force always ready to go. And that's problem-solving devices. And you're ready to go. It's called turn the other cheek. Someone hates you, you don't hate back. They malign you, you don't malign back. They treat you or mistreat you in a horrible way, but you don't return fire. You simply have a relaxed mental attitude. Doesn't mean you're a moron, because morons can do that because they don't realize they've been assaulted. But you realize you've been insulted. You realize you've been used. But you apply Bible doctrine. So you're slow to speak. It just doesn't pop out. The first thing that comes into your mind is, I want to cuss them out. That's a natural thing. Well, you don't cuss them out. You're slow to speak, and you don't get angry. You do not get angry. And slow to anger, of course, means to avoid that sin. Anger is a sin. Now, you can be focused in whatever you're doing, but anger is a sin. So be slow to speak, slow to anger. Because that's a result. You're slow to speak, you're going to be slow to engage in anger. So just take a quick pause, and you can recognize that this is a temptation. I need to think about what I'm going to do. I need to not concentrate on myself, which is arrogance, and think about others. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Well, again, these are already saved. Verse 19, their beloved brethren. You can't lose your righteousness that you received at the moment of salvation. So what does it mean here, the righteousness of God? The word righteousness, of course, is dikaiosune. And the word achieve is ergetsai, which means, of course, to reach a certain goal. And so that goal refers to their spiritual growth. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You can't be constantly engaged in mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, angry all the time, and achieve the righteousness of God. This righteousness reserves to your spiritual life. It's not salvation. You've already achieved the righteousness of God. In fact, the word achieve is, in a sense, ergatsamai, and it's a process. It's the growth of your spiritual life. And then he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. So this makes it very clear it's about the spiritual growth in verse 20, not salvation. So therefore, understanding that you need to control your tongue, you need to control your anger, and some people are just naturally angry. They're angry all the time. And they just naturally have a certain type of a personality. And that's not necessarily a sin. If your personality is kind of dour or sour, you're just not bubbling all the time, that's fine. That's just your personality. Doesn't mean you have to turn into someone that just imitates somebody that's laughing all the time and smiling. No, just be you. So he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So all the filthiness, of course, is things out of the cosmic system. This doesn't refer to getting drunk and fornicating per se, but that could be included. But it's all the things, all these things. Look up the doctrine of sin in your Christian Doctrines, 4th edition, and you'll see all about it. Three categories of sin: overt sins, mental attitude sins, and sins of the tongue. So put these things aside, and all that remains of wickedness. And then he says, in humility, that's the key. Only the humble are teachable. Arrogant people, you can't teach them anything. They already know. You're trying to show them something, just in the physical world. I'm going to show you how to use a screwdriver. I already know that stuff. And then, of course, they mess it up. Or whatever it is. They're arrogant people. They don't want to be taught because they already know everything. And this says, receive the word implanted. The word refers to Bible doctrine, logos. You're supposed to receive it. And then the word for implanted is epthutos. Emphutos. Emphutos, which means implanted by others via instruction. That's what it means. That Greek word means implanted by others, not by you. Who's the others? The pastor teacher. The pastor teacher gives you that word, and it implants into your soul. So again, verse 21, therefore, putting aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, that's teachability, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word for save here is sozo, soul is suke. This is not a salvation passage. You're already saved in verse 19. Remember the word sozo, or soterion, depends if you're using the verb or the noun, means to move from point A to point B, to deliver something. So sometimes the word is used accurately for salvation. You're delivered from the cosmos and Satan's family into God's family. Sometimes it's used to deliver you from a baby believer to a mature believer. So you tell me which is the implication of this passage, the clear implication. Well, it's to move you from a baby believer to a mature believer. Control your tongue, receive the word, hear the word, and apply it in your daily life, application. And that's how you're going to be delivered. Suke is your soul. Christ died to save your soul. This body, you're not going to see again. So, you can look at it now and be very despondent because things are falling apart when you get old. Oh, well, it's just the way it goes. You're going to have a resurrection body that'll never fall apart. It'll be superior to the highest ranking angelic creature. Your resurrection body will be superior to them. And so that's going to be a fantastic time. But for right now, this is just part of the process. It's part of what God allows in the plan of God. And he has allowed, of course, these things to occur, including sin. We studied before that the earth was not made as a desolate place by God. It became that way because of sin. And this all revolved around these creatures called angels that had free will. And then it revolved again around humans that had free will. Both of them turned against God. And as a consequence, it's blessing by association or cursing by association. Just a concept that happens in everyday life. You hang around smart people, well, you'll be blessed. You hang around dummies that engage in all sorts of felonious activities, well, you're going to jail. You're going to be cursed. You choose who you want to hang out with. And therefore, the consequences will flow from those decisions. We elect good presidents, everybody prospers. I saw somebody on TV trying to do a gotcha on our current president. Well, haven't you made a lot of money? And he smiled at him and said, well, haven't you made a lot of money to the reporter? Because your 401ks have gone up, the stock market's gone up. Yeah, I made a lot of money, but so have you. But see, they're jealous. they try to do a gotcha. But he responded to that quite well. Yeah, I made a lot of money, just like you. My money's invested in stocks and other things. So got a person that knows what they're doing. We all prosper. Even if you don't want to prosper, you prosper. We got leaders that don't know what they're doing. Well, we suffer. And the nation suffers. So that's just an issue. You make a good choice in marriage, you prosper. You make a bad choice in marriage, hold on to your whatever. So that's why decisions are important. They have consequences. So the deliverance of your soul, to save your soul, which is able to save your souls, it's the word implanted. And that's Bible doctrine. And that's going to deliver your soul from a baby soul, a baby believer rather, to a mature believer. And then verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word. There we've got the doers, and that word is poites, P-O-I-T-E-S, a doer of the word. You want to be a doer of the word. Okay, so implant the word, able to deliver your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the perfect law here, well, let's go back to the word delude, and that word is para logatsamai, which means to reckon wrong. You delude yourself. You're reckoning wrong. Good old Texas word, reckon wrong. You're deluding yourself. So what does it mean, look in the mirror? Well, you go look in the mirror right now and take a quick glance and leave. Is your hair parted right? Is the lipstick on or whatever? I don't wear lipstick, but if you're female of the species, you might have some lipstick on, it smeared or whatever. But you take a quick glance. You can't remember exactly everything in the face that you saw. But if you look intently at it and study it, well, that eyebrow needs to be plucked and this hair is going out of my ear. It is. You can identify all sorts of things on your face, a little scar there, a little pimple there, whatever it is, but you do a very close inspection of the face. Some people do, some people don't. You can see if your teeth need to be brushed, hair combed, whatever it is. But if you just do a quick glance, no, you really can't make a quick assessment. So what does that mean? A hearer versus doer. Well, the hearer, as we indicated, verse 19, is someone that goes to Bible class. They hear it. The doer is someone that believes the information and they intently listen and it becomes metabolized as part of their very soul. That's covered under the doctrine of Operation Z on page 444 of Christian Doctrines. Page 444 of your book, Christian Doctrines, talks about this. It's Operation Z. What is Operation Z? Okay, it's a Z. That Colonel Thiem developed this, and it's an excellent illustration, the letter Z. So this is how Bible doctrine gets implanted into your soul. There's no magical download. People do these stupid prayers. Oh, Lord, I pray for wisdom. And somehow they expect that it's going to come down from the heavens and fire you up. And now all of a sudden I'm an advanced Bible doctrine person that can do all sorts of things. No, that's not how it works. It's little by little. Here a little bit, there a little bit. As the prophet Isaiah indicated, it takes time. And Jesus Christ, what did he do for 3 years before he went to the cross? He taught Bible class. He performed miracles and he taught Bible class with a primary emphasis on teaching Bible class. Miracles don't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Oh, they might be entertaining, but they're not going to advance you in your spiritual life. Not one speck. Bible doctrine will. That's your spiritual food. It's the water. You're the tree planted near the water, and the roots go down, and the water goes in, the water of the word, and thereby you grow. That analogy is used many times, Old Testament and New Testament. So the doer is someone that is a serious student of the word of God. It doesn't mean you're going to go out and make peanut butter sandwiches and cut the grass at the church and volunteer for this and volunteer for that. That's cosmic system thinking. The doer is someone that is serious. They hear it, they believe it, because the Z goes, you got to hear it. If you don't believe it, that's the end of your Z. It doesn't do you any good. It's just academic information. But you've got to believe the word. Then it goes across that Z, and once you believe it, it's now usable gnosis. The word gnosis just means knowledge, knowledge in the Greek. So unbelievers can hear Bible doctrine. Believers can hear Bible doctrine. Now, the unbeliever can never metabolize the Bible doctrine because they have no human spirit. It's foolishness to them, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says. They can hear the gospel. They understand it's foolishness. Don't believe it. No. They can hear the doctrine of eternal security. No, foolishness. Don't believe it. They can hear any doctrine, but they cannot metabolize it. Impossible. Because they have no human spirit. One of the 40 things you receive in salvation is a human spirit. And that's fed out very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's foolishness. And it's foolishness to a believer on negative volition. You could sit in an accurate Bible church for years and learn nothing. How do we know that's true? Now, the disciples sat in Jesus' Bible class for years and learned nothing. They were hearers of the word, not doers. The doer is you hear it, you believe it. It goes down that passage to the next stop, which is when you believe it, it is now usable Bible doctrine, usable gnosis. And the Holy Spirit grabs that usable gnosis at the next stop on the Z and turns it into epinosis and transfers it at the very last point on the Z into your soul as retained Bible doctrine. That's the 8 R's. It's now retained in your soul, which is wonderful, but you've got to keep watering the plants. I have a wonderful lawn in the back here. It's July. If I don't put water on that lawn, it's well-rooted and it's doing great, it's green, it's all going to dry up. The roots are there, but it's not going to look very pretty. So with retained Bible doctrine, you've got to keep watering it. You've got to keep exposing yourself to the Word. Because when you've got that retained Bible doctrine, I guarantee you, according to the Word of God, it'll be tested. 1 Corinthians makes that very clear. I'm going to give you a test. This is God. Can you use the retained Bible doctrine? And you know the 8 R's. It's retained. You get the test. You don't react to the test. React is your tongue or your mental attitude sins. You flunk it. Well, how'd you flunk it? You had the retained Bible doctrine because you didn't respond to the test with the Bible doctrine. So first of all, you've got to recall the right Bible doctrine when the test comes. That's that R with the tandem of the other R, which is then respond. I recall, I respond. If you flunk the test, you just react. But you don't want to do that. So you want to be a doer, which means a consistent student, serious student of the Word of God. So these things become a part of you. You don't have to say, well, I got to stop for a second and think about what Bible doctrine I need to use. No, they're pretty much flowing out of you. And a lot of them come out at the same time. Grace orientation of life. Live and let live. I'm sharing the happiness of God. Impersonal love. Faith rest technique. Hope. Hope 1, hope 2, hope 3. These are all problem solving devices. And so you're a doer. But if you're a hearer, no, you're like, you take a quick glance in the mirror, walk away. I can do that right now. Just walk away. Okay. So, yeah, I didn't see anything. Because it's not that, why would you just walk? It's not that important to you. You go to Bible class for some other reason than to learn the Word. You don't want to learn the Word. So whatever the reason is, that's not where you're going. Many of the people follow Jesus around, not just the 11, 12 disciples. They follow him around because they like the miracles. Or they wanted him. They knew the Old Testament passages about the Messiah and the second coming. They wanted him to be the second coming, not the first coming. But you can't have a second coming without the first coming. As Peter once said, he said, when Jesus told him that he's going to be taken and go to the cross, Peter said, that'll never happen. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty strong language. Of course, that put Peter in his place. And Peter wasn't saying anything evil or bad. He just said, Lord, I'll never let that happen. I will die for you. And what was Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. And that put him in his place. What does that mean? If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, Peter's going to hell. He must go to the cross for our salvation, for Peter's salvation. So Peter was reflecting Satan's viewpoint. And remember, Satan's a super genius. He was reflecting something that most people would say, well, that's very noble of you, Peter. You're going to die for something. What's wrong with that? I love you so much, I'll die for you. Get behind me, Satan. So you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And Peter was not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, he came, he got there. That's the good news. All these 11 disciples that were saved, they all got spiritual maturity at some point in their lives. It just took them a long time. Same with Abraham. It took Abraham a long time. He was saved maybe at 20, man, he didn't reach spiritual maturity until he's popping 100 years old. And that's a long time. He had a lot of, you know, ups and downs, and we studied Abraham before, but he got there. So that's the same with us. We will get there. But let's avoid the knocks on the heads of the ups and downs. Just be consistent. Be a hearer of the word and be a doer. Not just a hearer, but a doer. And that's what that passage means. So now we've kind of unsolved the riddle. It's not a riddle, but a lot of people, of course, that don't know the word of God, they don't know the word of God. Since we've got a couple of minutes, let's finish out chapter 1, because we go back to the tongue. We ought to kind of hit the tongue a little bit as a sidebar. He said, verse 25 again, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, looks intently. What's the perfect law? Bible doctrine. The law of liberty is one of the laws of the Christian way of life, which means choice. You decide what you want to do. That's the law of liberty. Christianity is very liberating. You do what you want to do. And no one should be able to judge you, and you don't judge anybody else. The law of liberty. So you look intently at the perfect law. Look intently in the mirror. Look intently at the perfect law. That's Bible doctrine, the law of liberty, and abides by it. The word abides is meno, which means to remain in it. You abide by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. This man is a believer. I'm not a forgetful hearer. But I'm an effectual doer. And that just refers to the fact that you're consistent with Bible doctrine. You can now do it. Do what? I can do the Christian way of life. I can do rebound. I can do these things. I can apply the problem-solving devices because the word's been implanted and I keep watering the word on a consistent basis. And I don't forget it. It's not two steps forward and 15 steps backwards. It's two steps forward, three steps forward, maybe one step backward, and then four steps forward. And then we have verse 20. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, now here usually the word religious is used in a bad sense, but here it's used in a sense that you are pursuing what God wants you to do. You think that you are doing what God wants you to do and correctly doing what God wants you to do. So if you think yourself that you're religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. That's a key gauge on whether or not you're growing in your spiritual life. Can you bridle your frickin' tongue or not? When you're tempted to use that tongue to set the forest on fire, and the tongue can set a forest on fire, words hurt, and they don't come back. Now, they go out and they cause other people to sin, mental attitude sins, all sorts of things. All sorts of things. This doesn't mean to be a mute and don't engage in conversation. This talks about sins coming out of your mouth. And if you think you're a religious person, you're achieving a level of maturity, you can't control your tongue, you're not. It's a good gauge of your spiritual life. Can you control your tongue? More often than not. Let's just add that in there. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, how do we got this orphans and widows stuck in here? Well, it's another theme that James had that we alluded to last time. In that particular church he's writing to, and many of the churches had the same problem, they were kowtowing to, the church was kowtowing down to the wealthy believers and ignoring the believers that didn't have any substance. And particularly, that would be categories of widows. They're living on a fixed income now, or the orphans. And so, yeah, you can come in the church, but we're not going to pay any attention to you. We're not going to help you out. And we're certainly not going to give you the best seats in the house. So this involves the doctrine of giving, which we studied before also in your book, Christian Doctrines. And giving as a Christian, when the door opens up and someone's in need, we provide for them. And we'll look at that so-called parable of the Good Samaritan. And what's that all about? That's the coming attractions. But this is part of the Christian way of life. It's an exhibit. So if you can control your tongue on the inside, you're getting there. And if you're a gracious person to other humans, you're also getting there. You don't look at people with contempt. Because many people have this attitude. you are poor and doing not very well because you're a miserable person and God is not blessing you, therefore neither will I. That's not correct. God has his own plan and purpose for every single believer. And so sometimes we are faced with this type of an issue. In the doctrine of giving, of course, we noted that if you do not take care of members of your own family and give money to the church, quote unquote, you're worse than an unbeliever. Can't lose your salvation, but you're obligated to take care of people in your periphery when the issue becomes known to you. And that's the way it is. Obviously, we're not called on to engage in socialism or communism. God's a capitalist. But this is just an exhibit that people are exercising what they're supposed to do in the Christian way of life. And then the last thing he says, to keep oneself unstained by the world. The world, that word is cosmos. Stay out of the cosmic system. It will stain you. Rebound. That's how you get out of it. When you sin with your tongue, rebound, you're back in. And keep moving forward. But the greatest system of worship is studying Bible doctrine. If you don't have Bible doctrine, you can take care of every widow that comes down the pike and every orphan you see and every stray dog. It means nothing. That will not save you, and it will not put Bible doctrine in your brain. Okay, and on Sunday we'll get to the issue of the faith and works, and that's in James chapter 2, verse 14, starting in verse 14. We'll also do the communion on this Sunday. I wish everybody a happy 4th of July. 250 years, this country's been a client nation to God. And that's an amazing record. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward in your plan. We thank you that you have placed us in the position that you have placed us and will count us worthy at the judgment seat of Christ, because we will move forward as you have given us the opportunity to do so. In Christ's name, amen.